Well, as I told you now in Jeremiah last time in chapter 14, there was a drought. And of course, they had rejected the water of life. They had rejected, you know, God's hand of blessing upon them. In fact, he told them, do you remember back in chapter 2, that they had, you know, hewn out cisterns. They were cisterns that could hold no water. That broken cisterns. They wouldn't hold water. They were just useless and all of this and that. And now here they are, and they didn't accept the water of life. And they wind up in a drought. By the way, I remember last week we had two guys here from Ireland, one from Wexford in Southern Ireland, and one from Belfast in Northern Ireland. The guy from Wexford, it turned out real interesting. I met him afterwards, and he's a realtor and all that, but he's got a ministry going with a board of about 10 people on it. Really exciting stuff. He's an Irishman from Southern Ireland, from Wexford, and he's here in America about 30 years, I think, but he started a ministry called Water for Life. But he has, some years back, become a absolutely on fire Christian. And he wants to bring water to Africa. God has put on his heart to work in Africa and to bring clean water to every village, every town, every city in Africa. He's a huge board. He's a lot of work going on. He invited me to a big fundraiser thing coming up in couple of weeks, and just an exciting guy. I thought it was interesting when we were dealing with the very subject last week of the drought and the need for water that we take for granted. Anyway, it was very exciting. Sometime maybe if he's ever here of a morning, I'll have him tell you what he does. Very, very interesting fellow indeed. Nick Jordan from Wexford in Ireland. I thought that's a great name to have, isn't it? Jordan, like after the river, for heaven's sake. Anyway, you know, a guy... Well of Water for Life, and his name is Nick Jordan. I mean, you can't do better than that, can you? And it was so funny last week, if you remember, I said I had one man from Northern Ireland and one man from Southern Ireland, and then the man from Northern Ireland said, and as you can see, we're sitting one seat apart. I was really delighted. I thought it was a wonderful picture when the two of them, when Nick got up and walked over and sat down, and they sat down together. So we had an interesting experience. Anyway, great guys. John, the other fella, is a really nice fella from Northern Ireland, and he's working down in Trader Joe's down there in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach area. Sweetest guy in all the world. We had a great time for a little while before the funeral here last week when they came back with me. Anyway, the drought, this terrible drought going on, but of course, it's interesting, isn't it? They're experiencing a drought at the time when they themselves rejected the water of life. Now, you know, I think that very often God will allow stuff if we're abandoning him. Because these were his people. They were abandoning him. And God will allow stuff to come into our lives, you know, to wake us up and everything. But the people weren't responding. I told you 42 years Jeremiah was ministering. Nobody responded. If you're ever a little bit disillusioned by your witness and you're wishing more people would fall on their knees and give their lives to the Lord instantly... Poor old Jerry got no one to respond in 42 years. But that, of course, is teaching us something, isn't it? He was called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. And God's in charge of the harvest and the result. But anyway, he cried out to God for the people again back in 14, back in chapter 14. And God told him, listen, don't pray for them anymore. You know, forget about it. Forget about it. Don't pray for them anymore. Because you know what? Now you think, oh, that's terrible. God's abandoning them now. God's fed up with them now. Let them off. No, no, no. God is now, prayer stops the judgment. But God now knows that it's time for these people to judge and to be judged, and difficult times are going to come upon them. But know this in these fierce judgments we come across in Jeremiah. Know this, that the people that go into exile 70 years later will be coming back. They return. Remember in Nehemiah, God, we have forsaken you and everything, but if we return to you with all of our hearts, will you forgive us our sins? And God does. All, of course, foreshadowing and speaking of Jesus and how we fall short, but we come back. So no condemnation, even these very people that this terrible judgment is coming upon. We find never again got involved in idolatry. Well, they had to have a certain chastisement, and things happen to bring them to that place. And so God often allows these things to come. Now, there were those, of course, who didn't. Those, of course, who refused blatantly and deliberately and never responded. And, of course, that's the application for us today. God calling us. And like I told you last week, the interesting thing about these people is they were all religious. The King Josiah had reinstituted, brought back all the temple worship and everything. They were all going to church. But, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And your hearts are far from me. With your lips you praise me, but hearts are far from me." So again, interesting, we did all that last week. As we come to chapter 15, in chapter 15 now it opens up with, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth.'" Now, here we go. Now, I haven't got time to get into it today, but you want to check out the intercessory prayers of Moses and Samuel. They were both men who had an ear tuned into God. They were mighty men of prayer, and they were really hearing from God. And he's saying, even if these guys, Jerry, even if these guys came to me, I wouldn't hear right now. Why? Because he's so hard and so mean and so cruel and a bit like the Godfather. I don't even hear him. No, he's not the Godfather. He's God the Father. And what he's doing is like any father. He's going to allow them. Radical things are going to happen to wake them up, to shake them up, and to get them to realize that they need to turn back to God. Maybe that's for somebody today. No condemnation now. But sometimes something will happen. But he loves you so much, you see. For just a few years here on earth, he might allow something to happen so that there'll be an eternal weight of glory in heaven when you turn back and get it right. So that's, a strong word back in the day and a strong word, of course, today. Verse 10. Jumping down a little bit to verse 10. "Woe is me," he says. Jeremiah and I have been pleading for him and interceding, and God says, "No, don't do it anymore. I'm not going to listen. This has got to happen now. Judgment's coming. So woe is me," verse 10. "My mother that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me." My father, Bill Corcoran, used to say to me all my life, until he died, "John Henry, neither borrower nor lender be. If you, need some money, work for it or whatever, but don't borrow. And don't lend, because the quickest way, my son, that you can lose a good friend is to lend money to them when they can't give it back to you. So, and if you ever want to give money, just give it. Don't put any strings to it. If you don't have it to give it, you can't give it. But if you give it..." Now, my dad told me that all my life growing up. Many things. "Let others praise you, not yourself." He had a bunch of stuff. "Smile at adversity, John Henry, and you'll be the stronger still when things go wrong." He was a good old part Scot, part Irishman, and truly believed these things and brought me up in that way. And I think here, Jerry is saying, "I've observed it. My dad read the Bible every night by the fireside. I wonder, did he get a lot of, I don't know it now, but he sure he got a lot of that good advice he gave me from being by the fireside at night reading his Bible. But the interesting thing is, Jerry is saying here, I've done that. I've not borrowed, nor have I lent money to anybody and everything. And yet everybody hates me. I'm going through a terrible time here. I'm having a really difficult..." Know this, of course, guys. I want you to have a real prayer life for pastors and teachers and preachers and people in ministry. Because know this, that the minute somebody steps up in ministry, a big old target goes right on the chest. And the devil illuminates it or highlights it or shows it to shine. And all it takes is people within the body of Christ to say, "Well, I don't like this about him. Or the new pastor, or the this pastor, or the that pastor." And criticisms and stuff like that. And of course, we know it. We see it. We've experienced it. We've all known and know pastors. And when they stand up for God and they stand up for what's right, all hell breaks loose. And the enemy from hell, of course, will wittingly, people will wittingly and unwittingly be in the employ of the devil to tear down and destroy. So our people in ministry need prayer. Jerry is a great example, Jeremiah here, of that difficulty going on. Verse 15, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Now I want you to look at verse 16, and as I read it to you, I declare it to you to be my life verse of Scripture, the one that when I first found God's Word and God found me, and He gave me this verse of Scripture that I have deemed my life verse of Scripture. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord, God of hosts. Thy words were found by me, O Lord, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. You know, when Jeremiah, well, I better start calling him by his right name. I might get in trouble when I get to heaven. You call me Jerry? My name is Jeremiah. Thank you very much. Sorry, Jerry. I'm very sorry I didn't. So I better get it right now in case I get in trouble when I get to heaven. Jeremiah said, you know, I was at your word when I heard the word. You remember, what was his name? Hilkiah, the guy who found the law in the temple when it was being rebuilt. And God had reinstated, and Josiah was a godly king, and the word of God got back in, and everything was wonderful. They had the word of God again, had been lost for so long, and Jeremiah got it. Now, Jeremiah's dad's name was Hilkiah, and he was a priest. Could it have been the same one? Well, one way or the other, when Jeremiah got hold of God's word, man, he was so excited by it. He started to read it. And I like it. I did eat your word. We even say it today. Man, that was a great book. I devoured it. It was a great book. I went right through that thing. And you know, again here, I just think it's marvelous when you look at Jeremiah. Your word was found. I ate it up. I couldn't get enough of it. He had an insatiable appetite for the word of God. Thy words were found by me, O Lord, and I did eat them. Now, I love your word, he's saying here. I'm submitted to your ways. Look at the text even before and after, 15 and 16 here. I love your word, Lord. I'm submitted to your ways. So why are things going so bad? Why am I having such a tough time? Why is everybody down on me? Why am I getting beat up all the time? I love your word. I'm in it all the time. Well, of course, Job asked the same question, didn't he? You remember poor old Job, he said, kind of similar when you think about it. He said, I have esteemed thy word more than my daily bread. Jeremiah said, I've eaten your word. I've devoured it. Job said, I've esteemed your word even more than the daily bread I would take in. So these guys had difficulties and problems. And of course, for us today, loving God's word more than our daily bread, when you think about it, in order to keep the body going, and I don't know an awful lot about nutrition, and I'm not really, I have a wife who does. Hillary's informing me constantly about it, but not much use a lot of the time. But anyway, I do know this much, that the minerals, the carbohydrates, the fats, the proteins, all the nutrients that are necessary to go into the body, to cause the body to function and movement and all that sort of stuff, we would die without, of course, you know. And but same is true spiritually. And the great news about being here today or listening to the Bible right now is that the food that by which we go spiritually strong is the Word of God. Thy Word was found by me and I did eat it. And it was the joy of my heart. You want joy? Get into the Word of God. And that we grow strong in the Word of God. One week without the word makes one weak. Isn't that what they say or something like that? I can't remember. Makes one weak. One word without it. Now again here, being in the word of God. Job said, I esteem it more than my necessary food. Jeremiah says here, I did eat your word. Jesus Christ of Nazareth said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. So again here, guys, you know, most important that we're getting the Word of God in. Jeremiah's love for it, it just consumed him. I can't quite explain to you. Well, I can. I don't have to explain it to you, those of you who have experienced it. But perhaps there's somebody listening who hasn't. Or this has never happened for. All I know is that 30 years ago, nearly, when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life as my Lord and Savior and picked up his Bible and the Holy Bible, the Word of God, and started to read it. I can't fully explain to you what happened, but I do know that the Spirit of God came within me when I asked Jesus to take over, and then the Word of God came alive to me. And I've never lost, thank God, that love for his Word. I've fallen short and flopped and failed in many areas, but the love for God's Word has never gone away. Now, you know, sometimes it can wane a little bit in our own personal devotions, but that's if we abandon it. If you're putting it in, if you're sowing it in every day, you will reap a harvest of just being in love with God's Word. So again here, look at that scripture today and mark it well, Jeremiah 15:16. David said, I rejoice at thy word, O Lord, as one that findeth great spoil. Have you found God's Word? Have you found God's Word? And maybe there was a time when you did once rejoice in it, enjoy it, soak yourself in it. And as Spurgeon says, the more you do of it, the more you'll want to do. The more you want to do, you'll be led to do. The less, the same is true in the opposite direction. It'll wind down until you're hardly doing any at all. But to get back into the Word of God, you know, I thank God that no matter what has gone on in my life, being able to go to the Word of God and receive the encouragement and blessing and strength and comfort and help and everything that's there. And it's a wellspring. It's always new and always exciting. You know, Martin Luther said, if I can think of it, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should neither send, me dreams, nor visions, nor angels. For with his word alone am I truly content. For it supplies all that I need, both for this life and the life that is to come. It's all in God's word. And again, the word of God speaking directly to you. And I used to say in Ireland, and sometimes you could, well, it wouldn't, because people would appreciate it when I'd explain it to them. I could go to 1,000 Protestant services. I could go to 1,000 masses, Catholic services, and still continue to blatantly spit in the face of our Lord and carry on. Well, I knew that because that's what we did when we were growing up. And I experienced both sides in my family. And quite frankly, I could do all that and not care. But I challenge you to get into the Word of God and ask God to speak to you and ask Jesus in your heart to reveal by his Spirit the Word to you and then blatantly go deliberately sin. Can't do it unless it's not a real experience. So I think whether we are Catholic or Protestant or whatever denomination, most important is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I told you somebody in Ireland got a little bit ticked with me one time. You could have that here in America too, of course, and said, I beg your pardon, of course I'm a Christian. I'm a Catholic, didn't I tell you? Well, I said, I'm not saying you're not a Christian because you're a Catholic. Oh, no, not at all. Well, here's what I'm saying to you. Adolf Hitler was a Catholic. Would you call him a Christian? You see, guys, that's the important thing to take note of. It's not about what affiliation, denomination, or what we're affiliated to or connected to. These people were all religious. It's about the personal relationship with Christ. Lived out then, I believe, is a spiritual journey. And as the Lord takes you on that journey, the road might take different twists and turns, but it's going straight ahead, not turning off and getting off track. So again here, the Word of God, so very exciting. Jeremiah being so excited about it. Well, look what he says, though. I love your word, and I've eaten up your word, and it means everything to me, and I'm so excited about it. Why is my pain perpetual? Why? What's going on? and you don't even want me to pray for them. And look at what he says here in verse 18. Lord, are you becoming an unreliable stream as waters that fail? Wow, strong language. Are you becoming an unreliable stream? Are you becoming like waters that fail? Now again here, my pain, my trouble, what I'm going through, I'm doing everything for you. Do you ever feel like that? You're actually doing, you're trying really to do it right, and everything seems to be going wrong. In fact, even sometimes the people that don't even seem to care seem to be doing jolly well, thank you very much, and doing fine. You can hear them on the television programs giving their interviews, and I don't know who's on it now, it'd be Piers Morgan, Larry King, that kind of thing, and they'd be pontificating about their lives. They've no time for God at all, and they're loaded. They got lots of money and high life and everything. Well, of course, you know, we know that's only for a very short time. But the thing is, sometimes you could look around and see the prosperity of the wicked. Psalm 73, Asaph said, truly God is good. Verse 1, verse 2, but my feet had almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 16, but when I came into the sanctuary of God, when I came into God's presence and I realized their end, then I felt sorry for them. And then he wound up praying for them. He got the right perspective when he came into the sanctuary of God. But anyway, don't get off that. The strong language here, very strong language. Like, are you like, you know, the picture I get, I've always loved poetry. And you know, I think I've told you that before, but my grandfather Henry had many books of poetry and all of that, and I got some of them years and years ago. But I always think of a dried up fountain, you know? You see a fountain, and it's dry. And here he says, you know, are you becoming like waters that fail, like a dried up, and in fact, one commentator that I read said, like a fountain dried up in the summer. A fountain that could be so full of the rainwater that will fall. And the picture I got was back in Ireland, sometimes in parks and places, you see these beautiful fountains, you know, and sometimes in the old days anyway, it wasn't a system that caused the water to come. It was the rain that would come down that would fill them, the fonts, you know, and they'd be filled with water. And beautiful. But if you see the font without water, it's dried up and it's kind of caked and on the bottom, and it's just dead. It looks lifeless. Are you like a dried up? Have you dried up on me? Well, there's a poem I thought I'd share it with you. It just came to mind, actually, last night when I was putting this together, and I gave it to Pastor Chuck shortly before he died. And I shared many poems with him, and I spent all that time with him, and I told him, you know, when you're not around, for me, it'll be like a dried up fountain. Telling him, and you know, so I quoted the poem from, there's a poem by a guy called Sir Walter Scott. He was a Scotsman, and he wrote this. It was a guy called Duncan. I don't know who Duncan was. He didn't say who Duncan was. But Walter Scott knew that when Duncan would go, he would miss him terribly. And he wrote this beautiful poem called Coronach. Coronach was the guy that, the king. And he wrote this beautiful poem, Walter Scott. Actually, he wrote it about a guy called Duncan, I think. Yes, Duncan. And Coronach is probably the king. He is gone on the mountain. He is lost to the forest. Like a summer-dried fountain when our need was the sorest. The font reappearing, I've forgotten it, the font reappearing from the raindrops shall borrow, but to us comes no cheering, for to Duncan no morrow. And you think about that poem, Chuck loved it. I shared with you as a little bit of just the history of the last days and the last time we spent together. And you think about it, you see, he says he is gone on the mountain. You can no longer find him on the mountains. He is lost to the forest. He's no longer in the forest. Like a summer dried fountain when our need was the sorest. And then he says, This is it. This is what reminded me of it. The font reappearing from the raindrops shall borrow. The font fills back up by the raindrops. The font reappearing from the raindrops shall borrow. It comes back. Even though it dries up, it comes back. But to us comes no cheering, for to Duncan, no morrow. Because we no longer have Duncan with us. And it was a beautiful poem. You know, now again, for us, of course, and for Walter Scott, he was a Christian. It's not the end. We go on, and there will be a tomorrow in heaven's glory where we live forever and ever. But, you know, here is Jeremiah. And I thought about this poem, and I thought how dry that font can be, you know. It had been filled up and everything, and now he's feeling like it's dried up, it's gone. God, have you abandoned me? Are you like a dried up font, a dried up fountain, you know, empty and of no use to me? Now, in a way, though, in these words, they seem harsh. They seem like he's being critical of God, you know. And so what did the Lord say to him? Look at verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back, and you shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. I want to share with you today, if you feel like that, if you feel like a dried up font, the font reappearing from the raindrops shall borrow. Know that, I got to tell you, this is my connection here with it. Isaiah 55 says, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and watereth the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please and purpose and prosper the thing whereto I've sent it. Know this, that if you feel like that dried up fountain today, know that it's the rain of God's word. It's getting God's word in. It's getting God's word in that causes the beauty to come forth from our lives. Isaiah chapter 55. Well, here he tells him that. He tells him, listen, return to me. Why? Well, it was dried up a little bit because, you know, well, why? I feel like it dried up. Well, God was bringing him to a place, you see, of having to trust the Lord completely. And maybe he's doing that with you or with me today in some area or some way in our lives where we question and we wonder and we don't always understand. And he's saying, look, you know, return to me. Now, I was thinking about this as I was reading it, and Jeremiah, if you're like, to me, it was like Jeremiah took his eyes off God and onto the circumstances. Have you abandoned me? You're like a dried up fountain to me. You've dried up. No, no. Now, and then, you know, like he's almost critical of God here, you know. But I think what I love about this is as I read through it and as you look over it, you know, I think he's being dead honest with God. You know, have you abandoned me? Is that it? How does he put it here? He says, Lord, are you becoming an unreliable stream? And God tells him, return to me. Get your eyes off the circumstances. Get your eyes on me. And I say that to you because I find sometimes I'll meet and pray with people and they'll almost say, well, I don't know what God is doing here. And no, you don't. Neither do I. But you can know that as his child, he's going to do the very best for you. And he's not an unreliable stream. He is going to take care of you. In one sense, too, I thought of it. It almost sounds like when you read it that he's complaining to God. But he's being honest with God. And he's actually conversing with God openly and honestly. And I think that is very good, being honest with God. Not just saying, oh, God, you know, even with our relationships and people we know where we say, oh, I love him, God. I know this person has been so mean and done this and that to me. And I've been so belittled and hurt and crushed and wounded. And just, you know, maybe that's not the truth. I hate him, God. Can't stand her. Pain in the neck. Lousy bum. Bad egg. Would be honest. Now, Lord, help me and give me your love. See, because here's what's interesting. If there's somebody we have a real difficulty with, and we say, oh, no, no, I love you and I love him. See, the funny part is God sees our heart. So here we are saying all these words, but they're just from here. And he knows exactly what's going on here. So why would I go to God and say, I do love them, God. And I would like the best for them, of course. And when, you know, I told you that one time I had a little bit of difficulty with somebody in the church that I ministered in Marin. Oh, they weren't happy because there was some decision made they weren't happy about. And they didn't like me anymore or the church or anything because there was a decision made that they, this happens all the time in business and churches and everything, you know, when you're in leadership, you know. They weren't happy about it at all. And they made it very clear their disgruntlement, their dissatisfaction with the things had gone. And for that reason, they'd be leaving, you know, with probably 14 of their relatives, whatever. I said, well, okay, you know, how can you do, you see, and everything. But they didn't leave nicely, you know, they were complained and said things and did things and just all that kind of stuff that goes on when people get, when the devil comes and makes things like worse than they are and all the stuff he does, you know. So, about 6 months later, we're walking through Whole Foods. Whole Foods is a great place. Hillary and I are walking through Whole Foods, you know, and did you ever in your life see somebody you really didn't want to meet face on? Oh, thank you, sister. Thank you. Because I'd be worried it was only me. Well, we turned around onto the aisle to walk down with our thing to get something on the neck, and boom, there they were. There she was. Oh. Now there's no escape. It's like those guys coming with the big spears at each other on horses. You know that joystick thing, you know. You have no choice. Walking down the aisle, Hillary's the greatest, though. You know, she just, everything rolls off her like nothing, you know. I know what it is. It's a great gift, you know. Okay, smile, love everybody, John Henry. Okay, so we're walking down the aisle anyway, and they go. And I went, hello. And on we go. And when we got past, Hillary looked at me and she said, What was that about? I said, what do you mean, what was that about? I said, I was nice. I smiled. I said hello. And all Hillary looked at me as we kept going, and Hillary looked at me and she said, cold as ice. Cold as ice. That's not good. So you see, I was deeply rebuked by my wife. I am constantly, I can let you know. But here's the thing, she was dead right. You know, my heart was cold, I was smiling, but this had been a difficult situation for some time, and when you get a kind of a, it isn't very inviting to say, oh, how are you, sister? Nice to see you. You're looking lovely. So I thought the best thing was to smile back and keep going as fast as I could. Anyway, the bottom line, guys, do you get what I'm saying here? Look at this. Jeremiah is being honest. You know, remember I told you Pastor Chuck used to say, people say to me, how are you doing? You know what a good response often is, John Henry? What's that, sir? You say to him, never better despite the circumstances, how are you? You know why? I said, why? Because a negative confession that's true is better than a positive one that's a lie. Do you get it? A negative confession that's true is better than a positive one that's a lie. Now, I'm not saying we go around, you know, giving it straight to people. You see them in the supermarket and say, I hate you anyway. Or no. Or God, give me love for this woman. No. I think what we need to do is be honest. I'm talking about talking to God. Really? And maybe if we were talking to God more about those kind of situations, when things like that would arise, we'd have more of his love, his mercy, his grace that he's given to us for other people. And so, again here, guys, just an important word there. Think about the upfront. Chapter 16. Now, in chapter 16, he continues on in the theme of God's judgment against them. It's full of the judgment of God against them for their wicked ways and their religion, but no reality. And so I'd like to ask you to read that in your own time. There's a lot of the, as I said to you now, for anybody who's not aware of this, we're stopping as we feel led of the Lord in portions of Scripture that I feel God has given. There may be great stuff in this for you. read through it, and God may highlight things specifically. But for our study today, some chapters we're moving a little more through. I don't want to get bogged down into all the judgments and go through them all. I don't feel this is the type of study for here. Believe you me, you can do that on many levels, down to almost studying a verse a month, you know. But in this case, we'll take it as led of the Lord for here. Chapter 17, in fact, the Lord continues to speak his words of judgment against them through Jeremiah, all the while giving them the opportunity to repent, but they do not do so. In chapter 18, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Do you get the picture? Of course you do. God is simply saying, go down to the potter's house and look what's going on and tell him. Look at this. Watch this. Wibbly wobbly, wibbly wobbly. He's trying to make the nice pot. And then splat, it all goes all over the place. Ah, throws away some of it, gathers up more, and continues on until he makes a beautiful vessel. But if it doesn't work first time, if people, there's always the opportunity to redo it. So you get that, don't you? He's calling them, amen, to repentance and to come back to him. So he's using the famous analogy, famous story of the potter and the clay. And this is where it comes from. If often you wondered where it was. And it's another technique or way that he is using with Jeremiah, the potter and the clay. Watch the potter doing his work. And even though sometimes, you know, you might get dizzy from going round and round and round and stuff, you know, just all the pressures of life and everything, know that even though it doesn't work and it falls apart, there's always an opportunity. So it's repentance. It's turn back. It's get right with God. But they still don't listen. Chapter 19. Now, not just the lesson of the potter's house. Look at this. But now as we come to this, we come to the lesson of, and this is one you mightn't have heard of. So I thought, hey, let's stop on this. Because the potter's house and the pottery, we've all heard that one. Potter's Field Ministries and all that. Here's one not everybody's heard of. How about the potter's flask? Well, watch this. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, and take some of the elders and of the people and some of the elders of the priests, and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is in the entry of the potsherd gate, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. So Jeremiah gets the potter's flask from the potter's house, made by the potter. It's earthen, and he takes it out to, where did we say? To this valley, to the entry, take it and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom. The valley of Hinnom, outside of the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Now, remember I told you before, and in the light of abortion, we thought, wow, it's interesting. The god Moloch that was bowed down to, some say the god of pleasure, the god Moloch that was bowed down to was the god where they would burn babies, you know, where they would burn their own children in the fire, thinking they were doing it as a sacrifice to God. And this place, this valley here that he's talking about, to the valley of the son of Hinnom, was outside of Jerusalem. It was a dump for Jerusalem. It had been the place where they burnt babies. It was now a place of refuge and sewage and trash, the valley of Hinnom. Fires burned there day and night outside Jerusalem. Now, I want to tell you, if you're taking notes, you might like to write this down. It became synonymous with what we know as hell. The constant, unending burning. Gehenna, you've heard of Gehenna as a name for hell. Well, Gehenna comes from the Hebrew or the Yiddish word Gehinnom. And Gehinnom is descended from this place outside Jerusalem called the Valley of Hinnom. Hinnom, Gehinnom, Gehenna, hell. The constant burning, the constant fire, and there's where we get another picture of the fires of hell and where they burned people and where it was the trash and the dump place. And then he says, verse 10, when you get there, where? To this place, this valley of Gehinnom, where there's fires burning, evil place, where they worship Moloch, the evil god, the no god, but, you know, demonic forces from hell. When you get there, he says, verse 10, break the flask in the sight of the men who go to you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel which cannot be made whole again. See, it can't be redone because it's all hard now. And they shall bury them in Topheth till there is no place to bury. Now, you might want to note something here. He's talking about the judgment to come and is speaking about it, and it's all taking place here in this place. Topheth, till there. And I want you to maybe make a mark here, write down Book of Acts. I meant to write down the reference, but as you read through this here, this is the place that is known as the Potter's Field. This is a place that is known as the Potter's Field, where this bottle is broken. Now, the Potter's Field in the Book of Acts is called Akeldama. Akeldama. You know what that means? The field of blood. Akeldama. It's interesting that in this field, Judas Iscariot, Judas who had got 30 pieces of silver for betraying Jesus, Judas threw in the ground of the temple the coins. You remember? When he realized, Judas said, I've done wrong. I've betrayed innocent blood. And he threw away the 30 pieces of silver. And he went and hung himself. And after he hung himself, they picked up the 30 pieces of silver. The high priest and those guys picked it up and they went out and bought this field. This very field. Akeldama. The field of blood. It became known as Akeldama, the field of blood, the potter's field. The very place where they would throw all the rubbish and the garbage and all the broken pieces of pottery and the broken pieces of pottery, the broken pottery that was now useless and a waste. That Jeremiah was told to break and throw down right here in the potter's field. So it's amazing thing to me is that the field where the pottery was broken, which was useless and thrown away, was the place that Judas hung himself. Akeldama, the potter's field. You know, Jesus called Judas. What did he call him? He called him the son of perdition. What is perdition? Perdition is waste. This was the waste place. All pointing us, of course, to Jesus Christ. A perfect picture if you want to study it and read it in your own time. And the picture it paints, of course, is you and I have been broken. We've done wrong. We've failed God. But Jesus bought the field. And Jesus paid for the field by his own blood on Calvary's cross. And when we enter into that, we are set free. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So again here, a very interesting picture and link up with the whole story in the book of Acts and indeed Judas and the field of blood, Akeldama. Chapter 20. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and then Pashur stuck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks. That's nothing to do with the stock market. I'm sure you know what the stocks are. Put your head through and your hands through. You know those things? And so they were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And look at verse 7. Listen to what Jeremiah says. He's in the stocks. Everything going wrong. Loves God's word. Oh, Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded, and you are stronger than I, and I have prevailed, but I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. So what's going on, Lord? He's asking, what's going on? Why, when I'm trying to serve you and I'm trying to be right with you, that all these trials and troubles and difficulties are going on? Well, of course, Jeremiah, you know, didn't know, God didn't promise us and never does, that when we are in his word and when we love him, that we will be immune, that we'll have no problems or difficulties. In fact, the Bible says, many are the persecutions of the righteous. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So, you know, poor old Jerry, he's going through this, he's wondering why, just like you and I. What are you going through today? What difficulty, what trial? You see, even for Jeremiah here, he's going through it. But we have only a few years on this earth, and it's all preparing us for glory. And the Bible teaches that when we're in trouble and difficulties and trials come, we comfort others with the comfort we've received. Whatever you've been going through, ask God to help you to use it to comfort others that are in great need. Verse 8, when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me, a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah is sort of saying here, you know, it's just no good. They won't listen. I'm not going to speak the word of God anymore. I'm done. But look at what he says next. But, verse 9, the second part of it, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back. I could not. I put it to you today that if you're like me, especially when I pastored a church for 7 years, you may have wanted to hand in your resignation many times. I have many times in my life and ministry said, that's it, it's done. I'm over. I can't deal with this anymore. It's too much for me, God. Especially when somebody in ministry is ardently and with great effort and desiring so much to serve the Lord and do it right, and the enemy comes and attacks, even through people and situations. There are many a time, and I know many ministers and many pastor friends of mine. I remember John Woodside, a friend of mine back in Ireland, a Presbyterian minister, and I asked him about this once, and he said, John Henry, almost every week I'm ready to write a resignation letter. And he was being used powerfully by God. You know, I love this. Here he is, he's saying, you know, God, have you abandoned me? You're dried up. God tells him, get back. He's ready to quit. He's ready to give up. And in the next breath, he says, but your word was burning within me like a fire, and I couldn't back off. In those times that I have felt like quitting and abandoning ministry, all the while, God's word was just burning within me. And when the word of God burns within you, you have this desire to share it with other people, to speak forth his word. Look at what he says in verse 13. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. Isn't that just great victory? Don't you rejoice with Jeremiah right now? He lifted him up from this place, all that other stuff going on, and he said, your word is burning within me a fire. I've got to share it with people. And anyway, I'm singing to the Lord in praise and victory now. Oopsie-daisy. Oopsie-daisy. Look at verse 14. Cursed be the day that I was born. It's a tarnation. Glory be. John Henry, what's this about? Yeah, I'm burning within me like a fire. I can't wait to tell everybody about you. So excited now. I'm going here and there, and I'm going to share you with everybody because your word's burning within me like a fire. And I'm praising God and praise you, God, for deliverance. And then, cursed be the day that I was born. Now, before we get too critical, let's read it first. Look, cursed be the day that I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Why did I come forth from the womb? to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Wow. Say, John Henry, that doesn't sound very much like victory to me. The victory he was proclaiming while he's praising God. And then we could become very critical and say, isn't this ridiculous? What kind of a fellow is he at all? You know what I mean? One minute he's this, the next minute he's that. Until we wake up, maybe give ourselves a little slap on the face to wake us up and realize, what about us? This surely doesn't look like victory, but it does look like reality to me. And I'm going to tell you something as a pastor, and for the past 20-something years a pastor, let me tell you, and I bet you can check it out with anybody that preaches or teaches or proclaims God's holy word. There are days, men, where you're feeling like, oh boy, and God's in charge, and on you go. And days where you feel like, oh God, I'm, like I just said a minute ago, I'm done and I'm finished and curse the day I was born. What's the... See, that's very important to get. Because when you see this in a guy like Jeremiah, that God used so powerfully, then you might want to take some pastors and people off the pedestal a little bit and put them right down beside you, because that's where they belong. Because we're all in this together. And what this portion of Scripture does for me is it tells me, boy, if this, all right, God, thank you. I needed that today. Because sometimes I'm so gung-ho for you. And man, if those folk on Thursday morning could see me, they could hardly look. The halo would be shining so much. Oh, look at John Henry. Oh, my goodness. Can't see him for the halo. But there might be other times I'd be hoping that you wouldn't see me. Because I'm so low, I'm crawling around in the dust and the dirt of the ground. Barely able to survive or make it through another day. I am tired of the super spiritual fake stuff. I really mean that with all my heart. The holier than thou. Oh, now there may be people like that. I haven't met too many in my life in ministry. I've met people, and I don't care who they are. You press the right button the right time or the wrong time, as the case may be, and you might get a totally different picture than you ever imagined in your whole wide life. My point being is this, that I honestly think I love this about Jeremiah. He was a weeping prophet. He's here going from one side to the other like lightning, shining like the halo is polished. And then the next minute, we're going, what? This isn't victory. It's not, guys, but I'll tell you what it is reality. And what that should do, what that has done for me, and I share it with you today, not at preaching at you, but in exhortation, what that did for me this week, and I hope it will do for you, is the realization and the understanding that we are human, and when we fail, God says, all right, come on. Come on. Johnny, get up. You know. Okay. I always picture it, you know, as, you know, when you're a child, the three, Carl, Eric, and Gary, when they were little children, and they're learning to walk. They get to that age, whatever it is, and they're starting to walk. And you're going, come on, you can do it. Come on, Gary, come on. And gets up. Plonk, down he goes. That's the best kind of a close to river dance there. I was getting, I'm Irish, I better watch it. Might be dancing across the stage in a moment. I'd be in real trouble then. Anyway, but when he would begin to fall down, you don't walk over and slap him and say, stupid child, get up. Oh, no. Oh, what father would do that? You grab him and you say, oh, you did so well. You took half a step. Come on, you can do it. Give me your hands. Oh, look at that. And you're so excited. And he said, oh. That with saying, da-da. And you're made in the shade for 6 months at least. Da-da. And the first couple of steps, and man, it's golden. And I'm seeing smiles from moms and dads around the room, because we all know that and how we experience and how beautiful it is. But the thing is, you encourage the child. That's what God does with us. Hey, we're just like Jeremiah, you know? All of us, everybody. And I don't care who it is. You know, people in lofty pulpits, and I mean people with huge ministries when I say that. Look at them, and oh my goodness, you know. Ordinary people who struggle and barely make it through the highs and the lows and the ups and the downs of life. There are those who experience less, and I believe those are those who have an ear tuned into the Lord and are walking closer to Him. Let that be our heart's desire. And there's no judgment of anybody, but I put it to you today that everybody on some level struggles and has their difficulties, and this encourages me. Chapter 21. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah said to him, Pashur, the son of Melchiah and Zephaniah and the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, we'll say, oh, John Henry, it's going to take us about 4 days to already understand even this. Who are they? What's going on here? Listen, again with this, I just want you to know this same guy, Pashur, was the guy who put Jeremiah in the stocks, okay? And I want to tell you what this chapter is about. Just going to tell you that. Make life easy rather than trying to plod through the whole thing. What happens is here, he comes to Nehemiah and he says to him, the guy who put Jeremiah in the stocks, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are coming against us. What should we do, Jeremiah? Very people who want to do him in. Now when they're in trouble, they're coming looking for help. Jeremiah says, surrender. Put your hands in the air. Surrender to them. Go on over to them because you're going to be wiped out anyway. So again here, interesting chapter as you read through it. That's what's going on in the mainstay of it. And our final one today, and again, I'm only going to summarize it, so don't panic. Jeremiah chapter 22, more judgments. Lots of them stuff going on here as well. Lots of very good stuff in it, you know. There's no question about it. Why did I want to wrap up at this chapter? And why am I just going over it quickly? Because it's stuff you can read in your own time. But also, too, because I want to land next time on chapter 23. Because the judgments are over. When we hit chapter 23, would you look with me, where is it? At verse 6 of 23. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. It speaks of Jesus Christ. There's some wonderful prophecy and wonderful stuff ahead if you look ahead to the chapter for next week, chapter 23. We'll be coming to meeting up with the promise of the Messiah in chapter 23. Finally, chapter 22 is an indictment against the leadership of Israel. They have grown very, very corrupt. And he indicts them all the way through chapter 22, and there's strong judgment in it again, continuing that theme of judgment in the book. But glory be and hallelujah. When we get to chapter 20 next week, we're going to have an encounter with Yahweh Tsidkenu, with the God of heaven, with Jesus, our righteousness, and we move into a new phase of the book, and we come to the promise of the Messiah, all laid out for us in chapter 23. So we're done with the judgments. There'll be a little of that going on, but that's the major part of these judgments, and now we're coming to focus here in this chapter 23 on Jesus, our Savior. And kind of a difficult enough place to stop, you know, because we're with all that judgment and stuff going on. But you know, the realization that we know the story all the way to the end. And we know it's all of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus, to our Savior, who came and died for us on Calvary's cross. And by believing in him, we have eternal life. And when we die, we'll go straight to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord in heaven, where there will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So don't miss it. Even if you're a little disillusioned by all of the judgments today, don't miss it. Come back next time. Exciting stuff ahead when we come to the Lord our righteousness, Jesus Christ our Savior, right here in the sanctuary next Thursday morning, God willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And again, the great good news that even in these judgments, the opportunity to repent, and even those that were carried away were given the opportunity even at that time when they were swept away in their unrighteousness to turn back. Say, oh, we have failed you, God, and turned from you, but now we're turning back. Would you turn back to us? And you did. And that's what we have today, and we know it in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though today and tomorrow we will fail and fall short, we don't do it blatantly or deliberately, and when we do, we turn back and we say, God, forgive me. We hate to do it. We hate to offend you. Help us. Keep us from that, Lord. Protect us from the evil one and from sin and from doing those things that displease you. But we thank you for 1 John that tells us, these things I write unto you, that when you sin, there is one who ever lives to make intercession for you before the throne of grace, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask you now today to take us out of here, having heard your word, strengthened, encouraged, and blessed, and healed, and filled. And Lord, we ask you that your love would just overflow from us in this week now, the remainder of it, and through next week till we meet again, to everyone we come in contact with. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. All God's family said, Amen. Amen.